So thank you so much for being with us. We are going to begin, as we always do, to pausing to reflect on what we might praise the Lord for. And the reason why this is such a helpful practice is because your default setting, okay, what you do naturally, is criticize yourself and others. Your default setting is to find reasons to complain. Your default setting will just kind of, you know, drift into grumbling. And so what we do by being intentional about this, and I would actually encourage you to do this every Lord's Day, is look for ways that you could express gratitude, because gratitude is the antidote to grumbling. Gratitude and thanksgiving heal our cynicism over time. So often we'll tell people, when you leave church on the Lord's Day, one of the first things that you should do as you gather around a kitchen table or a restaurant, and dads can lead the way, like what can we just thank God for? Like, what happened that was good? And when you start that conversation, normally it'll help, you know, damper out some of the temptations to be overly critical. But if it's the opposite, if it's constant criticism, you will find your heart hardening, and then what will happen? You will not be very grateful very often. So just good practice to have. So for tonight, we're going to practice this rhythm. What can we praise God for in our own Christian lives? What's he doing in your life that you can acknowledge and thank God for? Mitzi.
A while back, you said something during your sermon about moms, stay-at-home moms, and you said you disciple people.
Yes.
People's in your family.
Yes.
And that really hit home to me. And here lately, well, there's always opportunities to, but the Lord has given me opportunities to answer questions and pray with and truly, you know, pick that discipling up. It's, I mean, it's always going to be there, but he's made me more aware of it and what my responsibility is and how important that it is. And it's not something you take for granted.
Mm. That's good. Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you much. That's fantastic. Diane.
I just want to say that the Lord takes care of widows like he says he will.
Mm.
And yesterday, Keith Lovin stopped by, and then he came back and he said, it smells like gas out there. And he went over to the gas tank, and my tank was empty, although I filled it not too long ago. And it turns out there was a leak there.
Oh, man. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So there's yeah, several things about that story. One, God's providence and timing of bringing some, and then just the church loving on one another, right? Just Keith checking on her, right? Which is great. So yeah, fantastic. What else can we praise the Lord for? Yes, ma'am.
Mm. The kids are like, so we should just do our Bible study here.
Mm.
So what we did, we went around and we just shared our favorite verse, and then we just discussed. It was just really fun to kind of hang out with them and just talk about the Bible and share about it. And
yeah, amen. So. Amen. Fantastic. Yeah, good. Jim, did you raise your hand, brother?
No, well, I thought about it.
so you almost.
For the last week, I've been having trouble sleeping. Mm. She has had a biopsy. She got results a couple days ago. I'm thinking, man, this is going to be so hard if she has cancer and then he has a problem. Well, we got good news that she was okay.
Oh, great.
I'm sure. And it was clear. But I wake up in the middle of the night and I keep thinking about things about trouble with sleep. So what I've been doing is I've been praying, laying there and praying. So I've been praying for you and the church, and just praying more for people in general. It's really helped my prayer life. I've been praying more and just praying, God, please let me go to sleep.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
I've not had trouble with insomnia in the past.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, amen. Well, no, yeah, I mean, honestly, brother, just as a word of encouragement, you know, late into the night, restless sleep, temptation of frustration. So the fact that you're directing your mind and your heart to prayer in what I would say is a vulnerable seat, like you're tired, but you know, it's a vulnerable time. So you're directing your heart and mind to that which is edifying to your soul, glorifying to God, and that's good. Amen to that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
We went last year and we got the same blessing, but it was just a blessing to see those kids worshiping and praising God, and nobody could sit down because it was too good to stand up.
Fantastic.
And
yeah.
And just to spend the time with my granddaughter, who I guess this trip I learned is a very good Christian young woman.
Mm.
And how she's grown. She's not a little girl, a little teenager.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's phenomenal. Yeah, they didn't do those when I was there, so I got to find a way to get to one. I feel like I missed out. So, that's great. I was there back in the old days when things were. Yeah. Anyway, things are getting better. So I have to go. That's fantastic. One last call before we jump in. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
He was out park and playing the daughter gaming medicine was in her. And we went back to the daughter on Monday, and he actually came to find out that he's okay.
Amen.
So,
okay, good. 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 Well, I hope so, sister. So keep us updated, okay? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. So pray for Jimmy, and we'll keep doing so, and Lord willing, he'll get better. I guess I'll... Lewis, go ahead, brother.
Saturday before last, I was leaving Wednesday to go to all that rift place you saw me up for our Union City. What's going on? And she said, I'm going to let you talk to the police. I said, oh, here we go. And he had stopped her because people had been calling in saying, we have a reckless driver on the road. This is on that purchase line between the Mayfield and the Fulton.
Mm.
in the country bar.
Good. Yeah, amen. No, I'm glad. Yeah, and she's seen improvement since then? Doing well? Doing well right now? Seen improvement and doing well right now? Yeah, great. Great. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We're so grateful that you're well, that you're here. And yeah, we'll pray that rest, recovery, and strength. And I'm glad everybody's okay. Absolutely. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Any last thoughts? This is Jack. Go ahead, brother.
Thank the Lord. Kay had a good day
yesterday. Yeah, amen.
Anyway, she walked all through Kohl's and shopped, and I took her to Sam's Club. She walked all through Sam's Club and shopped and whatnot. And luckily, she didn't spend much money. And I was thankful.
Yeah. No, that's great, brother. No, that's good. You take really good care of her, so I'm grateful that you guys were able to get out, enjoy the day. Do things that are relatively normal, so we appreciate that. It's great. This is relatively small, but I'll share as well, and then we'll jump in. I couldn't sleep as well, so I was up early Sunday morning trying to finish a book that I was enjoying. It's really, really good. It's relatively new, but it's on spiritual formation, and it looks at specifically the way that the Puritans and the Reformers thought about being spiritually formed, and it's got three things: scripture reading, meditation, prayer, and then there's some practical chapters on self-examination, friendship, and other things of that nature. But the last chapter, the very last point that it makes is what happens when things go wrong? What happens when you're at a season that feels dark, that you feel like you're distant from the Lord, like you want to honor him, you want to love him, but your zeal for the word is dry, and things are kind of complicated. And the last chapter walks through how there's a lot of Puritans, Reformers, Spurgeon himself, who have confessed to having seasons like this. And so I'm reading this, and it's good just to be reminded that these men are not superheroes. Like, it's a natural part of the Christian life to go through seasons that are potentially dry, in which God feels distant, and you have to persevere and maintain, because you'll come out of it. There's a reason why the Psalm 23 says he'll walk through me, right, through valleys, right, in shadows of death, right? So there's that aspect of it. The reason this is significant, I'm getting to a point, I promise, is I read that morning, I came here, preached, sat in my office, and I had someone come to me and say, I feel this way, and because I'm a Christian, I should not feel this way. And I'm like, I just read this morning. Let me give you tons of examples throughout church history that tell you sometimes following Jesus means you will feel this way. And I mean, just like that, I had just read up that morning. In the words this person said to me, I was like, I literally have good words to say because just to take the discouragement off their back. The feeling that you're going through in this moment does not necessarily mean X, Y, or Z. This is part of the spiritual life growing in it. And so just the fact that God would be so kind in that moment, because pastoral ministry is hard, you don't ever know what you're going to end up dealing with. But just in that moment, just to have thought about that and to have was just good. Anyway, let's pray and then we'll jump into Titus chapter 2 tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. I thank you for those who have paused and reflected, and I'm confident that others have as well. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all the good things that you're doing in, through, and for us. God, we thank you for your sustaining grace. We're thankful for the power of the Spirit. We're thankful for the small things, the big things, for nights of worship and for healing and protection, for more prayer life for Jim, and for just answering a prayer and working through Mitzi and Jack and Kay being able to spend time together. All the things that we've mentioned, young men and women wanting to study the Bible together because the Bible study was canceled. Like all these are all really good things to think about. So God, we praise you for them, and we pray, God, that you would continue to provide for us, to strengthen us, and to work in our lives for our good, our benefit, and for your glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Okay, so we are going to kind of wrap up the corporate worship. We've done that for several weeks now. And as I have said, just somewhat of a confession, I normally am a very planned out human being. I've got Sunday morning planned out to like next August of 2026 or something like that. But Wednesday night, I'm kind of like in a mist here. I've got three potential things I want to do maybe, and I've not been able to land on one. And so tonight, we're just going to kind of do a one-off, just what I was thinking about. And so we're going to talk about Titus chapter 2 tonight. Titus chapter 2, and maybe reflect on what Titus 2 has to say about how we think about the church, the ministries in the church, and why it's so important for us. So Titus chapter 2, verses 1, we'll just do verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. Titus 2. Yes, ma'am. Titus 2, 1 through 8. Yes, ma'am. Titus 2. One, thank you. Titus 2, 1 through 8. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, this is a really vital passage, I think, for understanding how the Bible and New Testament views discipleship within a local congregation. And I think it's interesting to ask two questions. And just have a little fun here. I think there are two unstated assumptions that Paul makes as he writes these things. So in order for these things to be true, right, for these things to happen, at least two basic things have to be true. And don't overthink this, okay? But I think it's important to get to where I want to get to. For older women to teach younger women, and older men to teach younger men, how to follow Jesus in these particular ways, I think there's two unassumed truths that Paul is just assuming. Can anyone just take a stab at what I'm getting at? What do you think Paul just assumed is true for these things to happen? Anyone want to take a guess? Okay, that's one of them. That's one of them, so that's good. In order to teach and exemplify, you have to be an older man or older women who could exemplify these characteristics, right? So so simply just being old doesn't actually qualify you to be and demonstrate what this type of life is. Diane, were you going to say something?
I'm just going to say they're not segregated by ages.
That's it. That's one and that's two. So just listen to the text closely. Older men, be this, 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 and this. Older women, be this, 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 and this. For what purpose? So that we can teach the younger women. So that young men can do X, Y, and Z. So the question is, how is it that the Titus 2 model of discipleship could ever be put into practice if every single time families come into a building or they come into a church, they're age segregated, and they're only with their peers? Now, is there a time for that? Absolutely. Is it fruitful to do that at times? Absolutely. But I think the reason why this model is so helpful this multi-generational model is so helpful. Who remembers what it's like to be a teenager? Anybody? No one. Sam said barely. Jack said yes. You all know this. If the only formative voices in a teenager's life are teenagers, how wise will that counsel be? Not very. But then again, on the flip side, if the only fellowship, the only friendship that senior saints have is with their peers, how much passing down of the faith can they do? So what we see here is a picture of life together. It's a multi-generational aspect of ministry in which older men have a reason to remain sober-minded, dignified, self-control, and sound in faith. As that old country song says, somebody's watching you. Men are to be watching older men live the Christian life, have relationships with them, know them, and to be able to be shaped and formed by them. Primarily fathers, but not everybody has a father. And by the way, it's good to have as many edifying relationships as possible. Older women are to be reverent, not slanderers, slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, so train young women to love their husbands and children. And we're going to come back to all these individually, but just think about that. We need godly women to teach younger women to love their husbands and children. Can you think of a more countercultural teaching in 21st century America then it's okay to give women permission to love their husbands and their children? I mean, the predominant messaging to every woman the past 50, 60, 70 years has been, one, you don't need a man, and number two, you can and should live your life to the fullest and to spend your time wiping butts and caring for a husband is a waste of your life. Younger men are to be self-controlled. The older men have lived a lot of life, and they can know the dangers of what can happen when you lose your self-control. It's fascinating. Self-control shows up multiple times in Titus. Like, it's a predominant theme. There's something really interesting about the self-control part. Not only in your thinking and your speech, but all of your body, that we're to be people indwelt by the Spirit who are self-controlled. A life that is not pursuing self-control will do not only great harm to themselves, but they will do great harm to others. So, what I want to do, and just occur just briefly, maybe just talk tonight, about allowing Titus 2 to encourage us and to think about how we can be intentional about, A, living a life worth emulating, but also, two, being intentionally purposeful in our relationships. Maybe we think, man, you know what? I don't know if I know a lot of young people. I think my heart is mostly annoyed by them. And that's because we're annoying. But we can't grow or change unless godly people show us the way. I tell this, I tell this guy all the time. Like, every now and then you'll find, I'm ranting at this point. That's okay. I'll get to a point here in a little bit. I hear older men talk about, the guy that their daughter's dating or whatever. He can't do nothing. I mean, I'm not sure he knows how to use a tape measure. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm sitting there listening sometimes and I want to say, maybe God brought him near to you so he can learn how. So you can mumble and roll your eyes and allow disdain to grow in your heart. Or you can shut your mouth and love someone well. That was too harsh. I'm sorry about that. But not everyone grew up the same way. And so, or in church, you're going to find men, young men, that need to grow in grace. They need to grow in godliness. They didn't know how to pray. They need to know how to lead family devotions in a way that's faithful, but not exasperating and not overly burdensome. Jack.
There's a lot of men in our world and in our culture today. Isaiah is one of them. He is my grandson, my marriage, and I love you to death. But his father left home when he was very young. And so he didn't have a father to teach him and to help him through a lot of things.
Yeah.
I've noticed that in his life. And he and I have a great relationship together. And I want to, I appreciate him so much because of the way he loves my granddaughter. But when he does ask me something, I count it a privilege that I can tell
him. Yeah, amen.
It's a good thing.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a good thing.
That's right. That's right.
And I want to tell you something about my granddaughter, Taylor, who is dangerous around your wife.
Yeah. And yeah, we were talking earlier today that Kelsey and Taylor have been getting friends, and it scares me and Jack to death. So anyway, go ahead.
She called me. This might be kind of morbid, but she said, when you die... that I can give to my great grandchildren so they can learn from you after you're gone.
Yeah, amen. Amen. No.
That's the best.
Amen. No, that's exactly right. That's exactly right, brother. That's exactly right. And so, Sheila.
I was very harsh. Because my idea of a mother was not what she portrayed. And I came across very harsh to her. And not very Christian, but very direct and very to the point. And it was probably maybe a night after that. The Lord has a way of keeping you up all night and talking to you. And kindness. Maybe what you did was not what she needed. And I found myself developing a relationship with her. I asked her about her mom, and she said that she didn't have a relationship. And what she, as you said, her life was not my life. And I had to come to her terms. I had to meet her on her ground level, not on mine.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was glad he showed me how I needed to reenter that relationship with her with grace and showing grace.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Being kind and developing a good relationship.
Yeah. Well, just even, you know, even just the evidence of God's grace, Sheila, just to be able to talk about that so maturely and think about it well is a great sign of God's amazing grace just working through your life, because immature people, they don't talk about repentance and confession, they hide things. So yeah, anyway, this I want to encourage you just a little bit about the way you talked about that right then. Okay, let's think about this briefly, because we have 30 minutes here. I think I can do all this. Just briefly, I want to summarize a couple of the key things that he mentions, and I want to think about ministry primarily. So you'll notice this, what Titus is to do is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, here's why this is interesting. What he then goes on to talk about is behavior and character. So doctrine and life go together. Doctrine and life go together. So your life is to be consistent with a healthy doctrine, which is what that means, sound doctrine. It's whole and healthy. Theology matters, but life, consistent with what you believe, matters deeply. So older men are to be sober-minded. And the idea here is kind of temperate, and yes, you can think about alcohol as an example, but you're also to think clearly, think rightly. Your temperament is to be one of soberness. And then dignified is kind of an interesting word there, but it means that we're at least living in community life in a respectable way, that we're not men who are drawing unhelpful attention to ourselves because we're constantly living in a way that is undignified in the eyes of society. And there it is, self-controlled. Self-controlled. Self-controlled in our responses, our words, our thoughts. But then notice this one, men. Sound in faith, love, and in steadfastness. So several things I want to say about this. Number one, that the faith, the contents of it, what we are to believe as Christians is important for older men. And then that is to be lived out in the community in a way that's real and tangible. You live in a way that loves, that's steadfast. That is, your presence in your community builds up, it edifies, it enriches the community in which you are in. They are sound and healthy in the faith. They love God and His Word. They love their neighbor as theirself. They're sound and healthy in the faith. So I'm going to be a little bit challenging, maybe a little bit mean. Okay? So there's my warning right now with much trepidation. But I've been living in the Midwest and parts of the South my entire life. My entire life. And we have tons of men in our churches just like this. And this is not bad, this is good. But this is what we have. He will do anything for you. He'll give you the shirt right off his back. He'll come mow your lawn. He'll come rake your leaves. He'll do anything for you. He'll serve you. He's a great guy. We do have a lot of those men. We have faithful servant men. Do you know what we're weak in? We have a lot of men that are apathetic and scared to get serious about the Bible and the Christian life in any meaningful way. Like, when you talk to a lot of older men in churches, you're going to talk a lot about, can I come, whatever, do this. But you're, what's missing in a lot of places is older men who've been reading the scriptures deeply for decades and who can teach a 21-year-old man how to pray for his wife when she just had a miscarriage. We're missing men who are rooted deeply in the great doctrines of the faith that Jack has been teaching for decades. There's an allergy, and I think the Midwest and the South particularly, between, like, we don't want to be, you know, stuffy, or we don't want to, like, read stuff. Like, we don't, you know, there's an allergy to that type of thing for a lot of men. And I just want to encourage, don't do that. Don't do that. Be the rest of it. Be the hero, the shirt off your back, build things from the ground up, fix that, like, be that person. That's amazing. But I just want to gently encourage you. Be deeply in the Word and be able to know how to speak about it to other men, especially younger ones. Be able to know the Word, be sound in the faith. I'm not talking about being a Bible scholar. I'm not talking about, you know, reading a bunch of big tomes. I'm talking about being a faithful Christian who could exemplify what it means to be a person of the Word of God. And in my experience, there's a lack of a lot of older godly men who can do what I just said. Now, maybe I'm wrong, and I hope I am. And I hope that you can tell me, no, I can find tons of people like that. And I say, praise be to God. We need a lot more. And I know there are a lot here. There are a lot here. We need a lot more older men that love the Bible, that love the Christian life, that aren't afraid to teach a young man how to pray and how to read and meditate and think about the things of God. Women are phenomenal at this, by the way. It's embarrassing how bad men are compared to them in a lot of places. Most young women in churches, they'll have no problem finding an older mentor who can teach them how to read the Bible, teach them how to pray, read books together. Like, they'll grow like a weed. Just phew. Men have a harder time in some contexts, in some places. So, you can see how in Titus 2, Paul is saying, hey, instruct the older men to live sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in the faith, love, steadfastness. The older men are to be the lifeblood of this community. That'll lead the way. First, as an example, and then to pass down the faith to younger men, which are last. It's interesting. He starts with older men, goes to older women, younger women, and the younger men are last, which is just interesting. I'm not sure what to make of that quite yet, but it's not an accident. Why does Paul leave younger men for last? I don't know why, but I don't think it's just random. Anyway, okay, so that's older men. Number three, older women, verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in behavior, that is, they're to walk in godliness and holiness. They're not slanderers. So women in the community are not to kind of like revel in things that aren't true. They're not to talk about the person down the road or the church. They're not to say things that are false and, you know, harm someone else's reputation among the community. That's false. Don't be a slanderer. Slaves, too much wine. That's self-explanatory. Notice it says too much wine. So, you know, there you go. That's a joke. Come on, lighten up. You know, so it does. That's what it says. Slaves, too much wine. Okay. They're to teach what is good. What is good. So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. The words of God may not be reviled. Now, I want to walk through some of these briefly and try to clarify a couple things just so there's not a misunderstanding. But I want you to notice just the type of emphasis we have here. Like, Paul is expecting older godly women to, like, make much of marriage. And much of parenthood. You know, like, we kind of been catechized, if I can use that word, or trained by sitcom television for the past, you know, 50 years. And none of it's been good for us. So what is the running joke of every major cable television show for the past 50 years that women have been watching? Your dad, the man is a complete idiot. He's a complete moron. He's a bumbling, he can't do anything right. He doesn't care about you at all. All he wants is sex. He's just a bumbling idiot. She is strong and competent and keeps the world together. And without her, everything would be lost. And then it's kind of okay to pick and fun and mock at one another, make little of marriage and make little of one another. And I say that is the recipe for disaster. And if you stay long enough, you can find people that think it's funny to kind of like put down their spouse in public or something like that, or kind of do this, or make light of marriage and, you know, whatever. But I think what Paul is saying here is that, hey, women in the church, older women, are to exemplify the beauty of marriage and the beauty of parenthood, of motherhood specifically. Teach and train your women to love their husbands and their children. Friends, if I had a dollar for every, you know, every story I heard from both men and women of young women or young men believing that I want to be free, I want to be myself, and leaving their spouses way too early and unjustly, I would have too much money. So older, godly women don't roll their eyes, they don't belittle, they don't mock, they speak of marriage and speak of their husbands in a way that exemplifies younger women being able to grow up and walk in it. Train younger women to love their husbands and children. Be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Now, this sometimes gets Paul in trouble, but let me tell you what he's saying. Think about this, for example. Back in this day, what Paul is saying is, hey, you're going to have a lot of people in your home. The church might meet here. The family business is from the home. And so the idea is, hey, like, this is a place that has to kind of stay together, has to kind of spend your time laboring here. Our cultural context is a little bit different, right? You can read Proverbs 31, and you could read about Lydia and Acts, two women who work, and it's fine, okay? So it's good. But what Paul is saying here is like, hey, like, you know, make home a refuge. Why? Because that's where the church gathers, or that's where business is done. Like, make it a place and where you're laboring there. Submissive to their own husbands. Notice the language there, own. Now, we can talk a lot about spiritual headship, the husband being the head of the home. We could do all that. But notice the word own. Paul is actually doing something very gracious here. What he's telling women is, hey, you're to be submissive to your husband, not to your father-in-law or some man down the street or in the church, to your own husband. Live with him in one flesh union, to your own husband. The word of God may be reviled. And we can talk about submissive, you know, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. And I'll just make one simple note here, because if we go down the path, we'll never get out, okay? But I'll just simply want to say this. In both Colossians and Ephesians, you should notice that the submission is supposed to be made easier by the husband. And the submission to to the parents, is supposed to be made easier by the parents. So we lead, we love, and that's supposed to make submission easier. This is not authoritarian, domineering abuse. This is not what this is. This is not, this is my opinion, and you'll do what I say because the Bible says submit. That's not what this is. This is loving and leading as Christ loves the church so that a wife can look at her husband and follow his lead. That's what it is. There's a difference between those two things. And shame on the man who yields these verses to the detriment of her wife. Amen. Submissive to her own husbands, that the word of God may be brought. Likewise, younger men are to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You know, notice what's here, friends. All of this is character. Now, you have sound in the faith, but it's all character. Living life together to exemplify what it means to follow Christ in the local church community. And so I ask the question again. How can this happen? How can these relationships form if every time you're at church, you're segregated into an age group that is your peer? This is just food for thought. Again, I'm not turning over tables. I'm not going to rearrange everything. I just want you to think about it. How do these relationships form? I love Sunday morning gatherings, but there's a limit to it, right? Everybody kind of leaves kind of quickly. I think, you know, churches grow, they mature. I think more people linger. Why? They linger for this reason. That's why they linger. Sunday school would be a good option. You know, Sunday school, how do you find a way to get mixed age groups in Sunday school? Prayer, Sunday evening prayer is probably our best model of this. Sunday evening, we have youth come in here, a small number, but yet, you know, Jaden Miller can get to know Kevin. There's examples there. So all I want you to think about is, okay, hey, how can we be mindful of creating these relationships? I think a lot more young women should go eat with the ladies when Diana plans meetings. And a lot more older women should be at missional moms to get to know younger ladies. A lot more of our young guys should get together when we have opportunities to do men stuff, which is never. But when we do, we should find time to do that, right? We're working on it, by the way. I'm working on it right now. You know, so like, how do we build these relationships? Beloved, who is after you? Who's after you? I remember sitting in Josh Green's office, my pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, and he knew Cliff Easter from North Carolina. And so I got connected and I went there, and I remember sitting in Josh's office, and he just starts telling me my own story. I'm like, why is this dude doing this? Why is he telling me my own story back to me? He's like, you know, Cliff Easter hung out with you and spent time with him, and you come to Saving Faith, and Joe spends time with you every single week at his house, and you're investing. And Nate Martin is after Joe and Cliff. And then he goes, who's after you? Who's after Nate? Who's after you? Immediately, for someone like Jessica, she has kids, like she can go, well, the babies are first, right? After babies, who we have time for. My friend, who's after you? That question got to me. So you know what I started doing? I just started praying, and I've been doing it ever since. Praying, like, Lord, would you open up a door for me, for someone, for me to connect to you? And it wasn't shortly after. There was Jude Dillman in Louisville, Kentucky. We met, you know, every single week with him and a couple other guys. It was Andrew Webb in Collinsville, Illinois. Every Tuesday, Starbucks, started with the Book of Romans, did some other stuff. And then I moved to seminary. Seminary's a little bit different because you're at school all the time. But like you're just, the cohort is a large part of that. Like I'm always looking for people to spend time with. Not because I know it all, but because I don't want to be. What if you can do this and change nothing about your life? Nate, what do you mean? Do you eat dinner? Yeah, I eat dinner every night. Okay, great. Do you ever drive somewhere? Yeah, I go somewhere. Okay, great. So just take someone with you. You can do this and not change anything at all. All you have to be willing to do is open yourself up to get to know someone with intentionality and invest deeply as you can in the lives of other people. And the burden of this on our hearts, I think, is the motivation to be the person worth emulating, to be the person worth listening to be the person whose marriage or godly life with their children is worth exemplifying. You know, Lord knows I probably don't do it well, but I think about Josh Green's living room all the time. All the time. I think about him responding to his children. I watch him. I could think about it all the time. Because I saw it with my own eyes, do you see? And so that's the benefit of this witness thing. Like you don't have to read books. Like, you don't have to do all that kind of stuff. You just have to be able to live faithfully before another person and invite them into it. Okay, I'm done. So what are your thoughts? What are your thoughts about Titus 2, Jack?
I just think if this was so important in his time, how much more important is it in our time?
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, and the need is greater than ever because we live in a technological age in which young men and young women could escape from the entire world. And what they escape to, dear friend, is not good for their soul. It's just not. It's not good to live continually tethered into a machine. Because we're not robots. And so yeah, I think that's right. Important as ever. Any thoughts about this? Questions? Jim? Sure, yeah.
But on Wednesday night, it's different.
Yeah, that's right.
We were back here a while ago, and a couple of young boys come up. They were cleaning the table. We got to talk about this, got to talk about that. And we're actually fellowshipping a little bit, not much.
That's right.
But that never happens on Sunday morning.
That's right.
But Wednesday night's a good opportunity because when you're back at the gym, you're around young people, and you have more of a chance informally to be around them. So I think us being back here on Wednesday night could be more important to try to.
Yeah, it's a good word. I mean, even dinners. I mean, I'm glad we do them. I don't have to think about them. But like, You know, just think about how this perspective could even change how you think about Wednesday night dinners as you're looking around. Because we all get into these habits, don't we? And we always sit with the same people every week, and they're often our age. And that's, now that's good. I'm not saying, don't hear me say we don't need fellowship. We do. We need friends. But it may be every now and then. It may be like you know what? I'm going to make a small goal, like once a month or like twice a quarter. I'm just going to look and pay attention. I'm going to go try to find someone who might be open just to knowing, you know, who I am and building relationships and seeing what the Lord does. And sometimes, friends, this will be discouraging. You want to know why? Because you're going to take a step and you're going to be brave. And then it's not going to develop from there. And it's going to be discouraging at first. Like, man, I tried to do this and this person doesn't want to get to know me. And sometimes it happens. So I've made a simple rule in my life. Like, I tell people, hey, you know, I'm going to be here doing this. And so you want to come there? That's fine. You don't want to be discipled, don't want to grow? I'm not chasing you down. This is where I'm going to be. You know, this is what I'm doing. I've got 4 young kids. Like, I try to be somewhat selective. Like, I'm not going to kind of drag someone into a deep relationship. It's impossible. So you just kind of wait. And then it just, over time, in my experience, there'll be someone that'll be like, I'm ready. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll read what you want me to read. I'll do what you want me to do. And then when that happens, like, it's really fruitful. And it doesn't have to look like that. Again, it could look like hanging out with Jim and Mitzi at their table. Yeah, Jack. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes.
I was really impressed with the way the young man prayed.
Yeah.
That came up there with us.
That would have been one of the Miller boys, probably.
And
yeah.
As you taught this, I was thinking, that's a good opportunity for us to say, well, what do you think?
Mm.
What do you think we should be praying for?
Mm. Yeah, it's a good word.
I think that's an opportunity that we need to take advantage
of. Yeah, it's a good word. Yeah, it's a good word. I mean, I'm willing to bet that there are both men and women who gather on Sunday morning who will never say it out loud, but who are like dying for both community and serious discipleship. I almost guarantee it. Just experience tells me that's true. They may be timid. They may not say it out loud, but they're there. Let's see.
Growing up in this church, I was so, so privileged.
Mm.
There were so many wise older women.
Yeah, amen.
That gave me the time of day.
Yeah, amen.
Even when I was in here.
Mm.
They were a good example to me.
Amen. Yeah, that's true. It's true.
I picked out, I want to be like her when I grow up, or I want to, there's always somebody you want to emulate, and it goes back to there's somebody always watching you.
No, that's right. It's good. It's good. It's good. Any other thoughts about this? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. 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 You know what blesses me though, Miss Brigida? He's not here tonight, but normally when I look out here, it's you and Noah Osecha sitting beside each other.
He's here. He's okay.
Yeah. I'm in a contract negotiation with our youth pastor. I don't know why. Yeah, I've lost a player, I'm not sure how this has happened, but anyway. Yeah.
Voice, and I know how to handle boys.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. So you can give godly guidance, right? Godly guidance to others who might be raising boys or doing that for whatever reason. So yeah, we need one another. We need one another. And so look for ways and pray for ways for us to be as multi-generational in our purposes as possible, so that we can create a community like this, or further one, right? If it's already here, further that as much as possible for the glory and honor of God, okay? Any other final thoughts before we pray?
Mm. The family unit.
Yes.
When it falls apart, it just spirals.
That's exactly right. Yes.
And I work out in the public, and if you don't learn how to have a marriage and a family in a Christian setting, in a church, with a church family, you're not going to find the healthy way.
Yeah. No, I mean, that's right. I mean, something as basic as just, you know, not rolling your eyes and belittling the very thing that God said is good. You know, like, even if you haven't done it right all the time, even if it's been hard, like being someone who can say, you know, don't stop praying, don't stop fighting, keep loving, and just in whatever way you can, like be someone that celebrates and then exemplifies that which God says is good and right and beautiful. All right, final thoughts at all? Anymore? Great. I have no idea what we're doing next Wednesday, but I can't wait to find out. Jack, would you close us in prayer, brother?
Father, it's good to gather in your house. Good to share about our lives and how you touched us and changed us and how good you. I pray that all of us who are older might be able to share the goodness of God with someone that's younger.
Mm.
And I pray that you might open the doors for that. And you might not only give us the wisdom, but you might give us the courage to do that.
Mm. Amen. Love y'all. Go in peace.